Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 11. Fire coming right out of their mouth. Did they brush their teeth that day or what? No, that's what it says, and that's what I believe. And there's some interesting things that go along with this. These are the two witnesses, and the Bible says these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. This is Revelation 11, verse 4. The two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. That's serious stuff here. I mean, this is big, big. Here are these two witnesses. They are proclaiming to the world what God's going to do. They are the witnesses of God's judgment, his vengeance. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And so these guys are just telling everybody this is what's happening. People don't like it. There are people in this world, I can't fathom this. There are people in this world who hate the gospel. They hate the Bible. They hate preachers. They don't like them. So anything they can do to stop the gospel from being preached, and I know there's devils along with this. They're behind all this. But anything they can do, they will do. And so in this particular case here, here are these two witnesses, and somebody tries to hurt them, fire comes right out of their mouth and consumes them, kills them. Pretty deep stuff. Let's look at and examine the scriptures that pertains to this. I just did a study of fire, things like that in the scriptures, especially fire coming out of the mouth. There's places all in the Bible. We'll look at it. Let's go line upon line, precept upon precept. Exodus 24:17. The Bible says, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. You see the two words here. The fire devoureth their enemies. And we have in Exodus 24:17, the glory of the Lord, very important, was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So it's the glory of the Lord that are on these guys because they are the two witnesses. They represent the whole of the Word of God, Old and New Testament. And it's like a devouring fire. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, I've been kind of looking at this for years. I'd heard a preacher sort of preach a message on it a long time ago, and I wasn't sure I was satisfied with his conclusion of what this strange fire was. I do know that incense, according to the Bible, is a type of prayer. The prayer is going up before the Lord as incense and so on. And we saw that back in Revelation chapter 8. In fact, it is unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And something that's just in my mind, and I can't say this is absolutely correct, but the strange fire might have had something to do with being a symbol of false prayer. There's real prayer, which is us asking God, God help me. And then there's these contemplative prayers and all this ritualistic stuff. That might have something to do with it. But when they did that, Nadab and Abihu did that, the Lord commanded them not. Verse 2, and there went fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that what the Lord that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. In other words, here are these two guys going in, offering two of them, that's interesting, two witnesses. We have two false witnesses offering strange fire before the Lord. And God says, you know what? You can't do that. I am the Lord. This is my house. This is what I told you to do, and you went and did something strange. You did something different. You did something that is not in accordance with what I told you to do, and he devoured them right there in front of everybody, and Aaron held his peace. I mean, these are his two sons. How does he not just lose it over this thing? But he said, Moses said to Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Aaron, just because you're the high priest, that doesn't mean that your sons get a free pass. They can do whatever they want to do. And God was, I mean, that was, talk about a serious example that God was laying out before him. And it's an example that all of us should take heed to. We should listen to something like this. Because when the Lord Lord requires a certain way, it's kind of like David transporting the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know where he came up with the idea of putting it on a cart with two oxen on it. That wasn't the way God said to do it. He said to have four Levite priests carry it. So when David tries to bring the Ark, even though his motives are right, the method was wrong and God was in the method. He said, this is not how I said to do it. And Uzzah died as a result of it. And here we have Nadab and Abihu die as a result of it. And boy, it's a good lesson to learn. God says, do it this way. We don't do it that way. God said, you know what? You can't be rebellious. I'm your God. You can't do this. You can't get away with it. So think about that in pertaining to what we're seeing here in Revelation 11. Numbers 26:10, the Bible says, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. Korah is, he's called Kor, C-O-R-E, Korah, in the New Testament. It's the same guy. The oath that's called the gainsaying of Korah. The oath opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. And when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, they became a sign. Here's another sign, okay? Go against God, go against his leadership, his authority. God just opened the ground up, and Moses said, what if God did a new thing here? This something had never been done. What if God opened up the mouth of the earth and swallowed you up whole? They said, yeah, well, we'll see that. And that's exactly what happened. The fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. It seems like fire and fire consuming things is a sign. Since you and I have never seen hell, it never fails. Every time I sit around a campfire, I've got a little fire pit in my back patio. I sit out there at the fire pit and I throw wood chunks on there and I watch that wood. And it just burns and is consumed up. And I look at that and I'm going, man, I don't want to go to hell. No way and no how do I want to go to hell. God uses these examples to let people know this is who I am. I'm a loving God. I'm a merciful God. I'm rich in mercy. You go against me and I'm going to consume you with fire. That's what I'm going to do. He's a vengeful God. He's somebody to be feared because he's somebody that we're going to have to reckon with. 2 Samuel 22:9. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. This is the vengeance of God. Psalm 21:7. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. He's talking about, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and so on. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men, for they intended evil against thee. Look at what it says here. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They're trying to kill these two witnesses, and they're hurting them. And so the guys go like that and destroys them. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Very clearly, God is against his enemies, and he will destroy his enemies. When his enemies move on God, God will move right back. And he'll destroy them. And here he's using these two witnesses. Fire literally comes out of there. That is going to be a sight to see. Psalm chapter 50, verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire, now watch this. Our God shall come. He is going to come. He came to the earth the first time. He's coming the second time and shall not keep silence. He's not a silent God. Think about that in relation to prayer. These people say, well, I believe God is in the silence that I create in my contemplative prayer, Eastern mystical yoga chant that I do. That's for Jesus. they talk about God is in that silence. God is speaking the sounds of silence. And here, when God comes, he's not silent. He is not. Study that in the Bible. Study silence. And what you'll see is David begging God, God, keep not silence. Say something to me. Silence is like a picture of God's judgment against you. When God's not talking to you, you're messed up. When God speaks to you, that is his sign that although he may rebuke you, he is still favoring you and he's going to bless you because he's given you his word. He shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Here's the gathering of the saints and the promise that God is going to come and he's going to devour with fire his enemies. Isaiah 10:16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. Yes, I am losing weight in case you're asking. And under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. Something to study, something that I am putting some notes together on myself, is this idea of the Gnosticism idea that you have a divine spark in you, it turns into a flame. And that spark needs to be kindled with something. And you see this, see the language here. Study those things out. Under his glory, he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. The light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And he shall consume the glory of the forest and his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. This is all just God's judgment against his enemies that try to destroy him or that come out against him. He becomes a fire and he consumes them. He consumes and devours his thorns and his briars in one day. One of the curses that God, in fact, the curse that God laid on the ground was the curse of thorns. Thorns are a type of, I believe, the type of the Antichrist. Think of thorns and briars. Think of what happens when we let sin go in our life. It's like you see the thorns growing up, you don't do anything about it, and before long, according to Matthew or Mark, the thorns choke the word out. They completely choke the word out. I believe that thorns are a picture of sin, hence the man of sin, and what is coming to mankind. I think there's something going to happen. I don't know exactly what it is. That's related to thorns being in people's flesh and them and the mark of the beast. So think about that. He shall devour his thorns and briars in one day. This is what I believe this fire is doing. Isaiah chapter 29. And I'll be honest with you. I'm a lot on verses today and short on commentary, which is probably a good thing. Study these things out for yourself and say, God, show me great and mighty things that I know not here. Isaiah 29:6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise and with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire and the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, which is a word for lion. Even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. In other words, he's explaining it. If you go on to read Isaiah 29, you'll see it there. He's like, you ever had those dreams and you were having this real vivid dream and the moment you woke up, you were going, okay, what was it? Where was I? What was I doing? It's gone. There's no way in the world you can remember it. I've written some of the most amazing music in my sleep, the prettiest songs in the world. And I'd be going, I got to remember this. I'd wake up and I'd go, I don't know what it sounds like. And you just, it's gone. Okay. This is what he's saying here. When you take a piece of paper, throw it into the fire, it's like it never existed. It's gone. It's devoured up. Think of this. The Lord thou shalt be visited to the Lord with of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire and the multitude of all the nations to fight against Ariel. Even all that fight against her in humiliation and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. Think about that. Now, let's put a little practical spin on this thing, all right? The practicality of this is you and I have enemies. We've got major enemies. I can name three of them. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Big time enemies. It's like in the days of 2 Chronicles 15, in the days, I think, Jehoshaphat. And he found out that three armies, this is such a beautiful, I love this story. He found out that three armies, maybe it's 1 Chronicles 15. Three armies were coming down against him. The Moabites, the Edomites, and the Ammonites. And he hears about it, and I don't remember. It's 2 Chronicles 20. I'll get it right in a minute. I'm going off the top of my head here. Here we go. It came to pass after this also the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them others beside Ammonites, it was the Edomites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Three armies, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They come down and they're going to kill you. They're going to kill you. Sin, that's what it does. It kills. Something's got to die when sin's around. So, and you have, now listen to this now. Jehoshaphat realized that with these three armies coming down together against him, he was powerless. He couldn't stop them. He didn't like the fact that they were doing it and they were going to kill him. But he realized he was powerless to stop it. And I want you to think about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There are some people going around telling everybody that in order for God to really put His glory on you, you just give up sin, completely walk away from it, and never do any sins anymore. Call me when you do that. Call me when you get there, because I want to know how you did it. For when with our flesh, we have enemies built in, thorns, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They're there. If we could have eliminated our enemies, ourselves, we'd have done it. I'd have done it. You would have done it. Because they're killing us. If Jehoshaphat would have realized that, you know what? My dad made me tough. We'll get these guys. We can beat them. If he could have done that, he would have done it. It's plain and simple. Pride would have said, go get him. But he realized what every good born-again Christian needs to realize. You can't do it by yourself. It's impossible for you to defeat sin by yourself. It's more powerful than you are. So this is why Jehoshaphat, he went to the Lord. He said, God, they're going to kill me. And God, you made promises to me. And those promises, Lord, I need you to keep today. Because I got three armies coming out against me, and they're more powerful than we are. And they're going to kill every one of us. So God sent word to Jehoshaphat through the prophet, through the Bible. And he said, and I love this. This is one of the first sermons I ever preached. Not the very first one, but one of the first ones. Back when I was a teenager. And I used to go around just preaching this one sermon because I knew it so well. The prophet came and said, hearken, all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Think about that. And so he told all that. He said, go up to the hillside over there and start singing. Just sing praise to me, okay? Just lift up my name. and watch what I do. And here's what happened. The Edomites came this way, the Moabites came this way, the Ammonites came this way. They all got down to the valley where they was going to fight the fight. They all thought each other was the enemy, and they all began to destroy one another. The Bible says they did that until not one of them was left standing. And I always thought it would be funny to see these last two guys going, ah! And they stabbed each other at the exact same time, and they both fell down dead. And Jehoshaphat's going, he's looking from the hillside going, they're all dead. They're all dead. And God was saying, I told you, it was my battle. That's the type, this is a picture of Christ here. You cannot break the power of sin yourself. If you could have, you would have done it. I would have done it. I would do it for you if I could do it. If I knew the magic spell. There are people running around, religious people, who are trying to put all kinds of chains and locks and everything else, bondages on people, by telling them, well, no wonder things are not going well in your life. You have to become holy in order for God to really do in your life. I had a guy tell me that he's associated with one of these Hebrew roots groups. Not, he doesn't believe it, but he knows someone that's in there, and they tell him, oh, you've got to keep the law before God will give you any blessing in life. You have to start keeping the law. Won't work. Nobody keeps the law. And we all got sin, every one of us. So we need our God to thunder against them and devour our enemies with flaming fire. That's what we need. Think about that in relation to this, because this is what God is doing. He's in the process of eliminating his enemies. Just thought I'd throw that in. Isaiah 30, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. Notice his tongue as a devouring fire. Guess what you have? You have the tongue of God. You have the devouring fire here in the Word of God. Look at what it says. His tongue is as a devouring fire. His breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. These guys and this fire that's coming out is nothing more than the breath and the word and the tongue of God destroying his enemies. You might consider that the Assyrian is a picture of the Antichrist. And here's something interesting. If you study the Assyrian in the Bible, you'll see that the Assyrian was a giant. He was as tall. Go study that. He was as tall as a cedar, the Bible says. And I believe that's a type of the Antichrist. And then we have, let's see here. I've got like 20 verses, close. 18 verses out of Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's look at what the Bible says. And just study these things out on your own in the Scriptures and keep the idea in mind. When you run into your enemies, and your enemies will try to hurt you, they really will. They'll try to destroy you. They'll come down against you. What you need on your side is the word of the Lord. You'll have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, trying to nail you, trying to destroy you, trying to kill you. What you need is the fire that devours your enemies, because you can't do it on your own. Most of what I'm hearing behind pulpits now is positive mental attitude stuff, telling everybody if you'll just think the right thoughts and everything's going to be fine between you and God. But here's what God knows about your thoughts. They're vanity. They're vexation. There's nothing that impresses God. I never came up with an idea for a Watchman broadcast and God said, wow, yeah, do that one. That'll work. That's good. He's never said that. God's never been impressed with my thoughts, ever. So in the absence of any ability to do good, I mean, I want good in my life, but any ability to do good in my life, in the absence of that, this is why I lean heavily upon the words that are in this book. I need them. I need them bad. And I hope that you see in your life that everything in your life will be a failure without what's in this book and the fire to devour your enemies. Jeremiah 5. The Bible says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." Now think about these two witnesses trying to preach to everybody. Think about what Ezekiel was up against. God said, "I'm not sending you to people who speak a strange language. I'm sending you to your own people that when you talk, they understand every word you say. The problem is they're not going to listen to you. They are as an adamant stone. They're hard, hard-headed, bull-headed, stubborn, not going to move, not going to give in, and I want you to preach to them. I want you to preach to people that are not going to change their minds. That's who I want you to preach to." Why? And look at these two witnesses. They're in a time, I believe, when everybody's just turned rotten, and they're preaching to the world, and I don't see anybody listening. What I see is people coming to try to shut them up, and every time they come against them, fire comes out of their mouth and destroys them. So he says in verse 4, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great man and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." They don't want to, and I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to study, I wrote a note down last night in my office to study the yoke. Very, very interesting study. When we're yoked with Jesus, His burden is easy and His burden is light. If we're yoked with unbelievers, they're going to drag us down every time. These have altogether broken the yoke. In other words, they're not yoked to God in any way. They want nothing to do with Him. It's just like in Psalm 2. "Let us cast their cords from us. Let us break their bonds and cast their cords from us." The heathen of this world does not want anything to do with the Lord and with His anointed. They want nothing to do with it. So it's their goal to destroy things like the marital bonds and things like that because they don't want anything to do with it. They want nothing to do with it. "So they have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them." A leopard, think of a lion and a leopard in Revelation 13. Hosea 13. And by the way, what does a leopard have? Spots. God said the pure lamb of God was not to have any spots or blemishes in it. God actually designed an animal that has nothing on it except spots. And it's the leopard that is a type of the Antichrist. Spots are a type of sin. So he is the man of sin. "A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased." They're not walking toward God, they're walking away from Him. "How shall I pardon thee for this? For thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops into the harlots' houses." I fed them to the full. Remember what he said in Ezekiel. The sin of Sodom was pride, abundance of idleness, and fullness of bread. For some reason, we get a full belly, we're satisfied. And then we don't want to work. We want to do orneriness. And so God said, "I fed them to the full." Then they committed adultery. "Assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, and everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife." Think about that for a while. This world that we live in, bunch of very well-fed horses, and all men and all women neighing after their neighbor's spouse. This world is absolutely sick with this stuff. It's everywhere. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? So he says in verse 10, and think about the ministry of the two witnesses, God's vengeance. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord. It is said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophet shall become wind. The word is not in them, and it shall be done, thus it shall be done unto them. I want you to consider, next time you go to a church somewhere, and you hear the preacher preach, and he's not giving scripture, he's not quoting scripture. He's generalizing ideas that can be taken from the Bible, but he's not actually quoting scripture. Now, he's been taught himself, and he's teaching other people, oh, lost people won't understand the Bible. And they, in fact, they might get offended by it. So I'm not going to use it ever again. I'll just teach them things that I can teach them about God, and I'll do it very subtly. Like Rick Warren actually bragged about that he taught an entire sermon series on the attributes of God and never mentioned them one time. that's funny, okay? That's like the cops asking the guy, can you describe the perpetrator? Yeah. The guy had pants and a shirt on. Yeah, keep going. That's just it. Okay. Not helping. Anyway, when they don't quote scripture and they won't use the Bible and they won't let the Bible be the guide and the judge and the words that they give to those people, the prophet shall become wind and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. You know what God's doing? He's sending his judgment to a very wicked and perverse generation saying, you know what? You don't really want the Bible. No, Lord, we don't want the Bible. We want the new thing that he's doing. So he said, wherefore thus saith the Lord. This is powerful right here. I want you to look at this. This is Jeremiah 5:14. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. That's what these guys are doing. God made the words of his mouth fire, and those people wood, and they spoke, it's burned up. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not. In other words, this nation is going to be speaking in tongues. Yep, that's what they're going to be doing, unknown tongues. Neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. Think about that. The giants, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. That is exactly what's being said in Joel at the predecession of Joel's army. Before Joel's army comes out, this is what's being said here in Joel chapter 1. They're going to eat up all the trees, and they're going to bark all the trees and all the figs, and they're going to eat it all. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest, with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And I absolutely think Jeremiah 5 connects in heavily with Revelation chapter 11. And he said, I'm going to read this again. I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would. Wow. Man, that is some powerful stuff. And again, let me just say this, okay? You know I'm not into witchcraft. You know I'm not into, well, I'm going to speak victory over you in Jesus' name. I'm not into that. What I'm into is that this Bible does things that we can't do even with our mouth. Even with Joel Osteen's positive confessions, there are things that you and I cannot do. We have no power over whatsoever. If you find yourself, let me just look at it like this, okay? Let's say that you found out a way where you can steal money from work. And you're pretty sure you can get away with it. And every day you think about that, the more difficult it is that you're finding that you can just ignore it and walk away from it. And it's really bothering you. I mean, it's just really hitting you hard. About the only thing that you can do is get this Bible out and just start reading this Bible and say, God, get this out of me. Because you can't do it yourself. You can't do it. God's got to take it away from you, or it's not going anywhere. Again, the lesson. And the fire of God's Word coming out of your mouth, devouring your enemies. Boy, that's a blessing. There's nothing greater than that right there. So just kind of ponder all of that in relation to what these two witnesses, what the two witnesses can do. The two witnesses of your Bible can devour your enemies with and burn them up, consume them, if you'll open it up and let the two witnesses go. All right? It's good to be with you today. God bless you. And thank you for all your prayers and your encouragement, your help. And we will see you. Let's see, what are we studying next? I don't know. We'll get there. All right, I'll have to look at it and make some notes on it. All right, let me look at it very quickly here. Power to shut up heaven. This is the ministry of Elijah. Smite all the earth, to turn waters into blood. Moses did that. This is why some people say it was Elijah and Moses. And then we're going to talk about them finishing their testimony and the beast that comes up. All right, God bless you. I love you, and we will see you the next time. Bye-bye.